invite your attention to the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, the 25th chapter of the Proverbs. The Proverbs were written by Solomon, wisest of all men. He wrote three books in the sacred canon of Holy Scriptures: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. It is conjectured that he wrote the Song of Solomon while a young man, because it describes a young man falling in love and the bliss of their marital relationship, and that he wrote the book of Proverbs while sitting on the throne of Israel as a man known for his wisdom. And then at the end of his life, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, in which he concludes that everything in this life is nothing but vanity and a blowing of the wind. He also wrote at least one song. Our English word proverb comes from the Latin two words, pro verba. The preposition pro means in the place of or in the stead of, and verba means words. A proverb is a very brief and pithy saying that takes the place of many words. It is, if you will, profundity in brevity. He who speaks in proverbs says profound things and says it with such few words. And no one did it like Solomon. I'll give you a few examples here in this book of Proverbs, in this 25th chapter. You can go to almost any one of them, but just go down to verse number 14. Whoever falsely boasts of giving, that is, brags about giving but has not done it, he is like clouds and wind without rain. Now, you farmers have seen clouds come by and it looks like it's going to rain and you get nothing. Just like a braggart, didn't it? Full of wind. Promises it never materialize. Verse 16, have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Well, now that makes sense. That makes sense. Verse 17. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. For which reason I told your pastor I would like to stay in the prophet's chamber and not in his extra bedroom. I'm joking, you understand. I was given the choice. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Well, I have been the object of such people, and I have felt like I was beat and stabbed and pierced. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Been there, done that. Verse 24, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. I'm sorry, I have no earthly idea what that means. And if there's anyone here who dwells with such a woman and wants to stand up and give a commentary, just take your place and go ahead. All right, everybody dwells with a happy woman here, right? And now my text. As cold water to a weary or thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. That's my text. God willing, tonight I'd like to address the subject of cold water and good news. I know something about cold water to a weary or thirsty soul. I learned it on what is in my memory the thirstiest day of my life. I was a young teenager on a spring day, had taken summer employment at a game preserve close to where we live, just outside of Rainell, West Virginia. The owner was a family friend, had a few hundred acres fenced in with the high fence, had stocked the place with white-tailed deer, and was opening it up as a lodge for bow and arrow hunters. And some grain had to be planted for the deer and the other wildlife. And so on a hot, dry morning, I went out to work in the field, pulling up roots and helping to get it ready and sowing grain. We started early that morning and worked till noon, took a short break, and then kept working. It was hot, and it was dry, and it was dusty. And I had brought no water to drink, had brought lunch, but no water. And by the end of that day, my mouth was moistless, my tongue was swollen, and finally, as the day came to an end and we'd finished the chore for the day, we wearily made our way back to the lodge. And at the lodge, which was down in a low place, there was a water pipe that went up the hill. At the top of the hill was a natural spring, one of those cold mountain springs. And the owner had run a water pipe down the hill to the lodge, and it ran all the time, cold water. And I was much too thirsty to drink, even like Gideon's men or any man with him. I simply sprawled my body out on my back underneath that water pipe, and I drank till I could drink no more. And cold water never felt better to a weary, thirsty soul. I know something about cold water to a weary soul. I also know something about good news from a far country. I learned it in the month of May, in the year of our Lord, 1970. On the 6th of May, at the age of 21 years, I said goodbye to my family in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and rode to Charlotte, North Carolina, and was inducted into the Air Force of these United States of America. We were sworn in. Then later in the day, we were put onto a jet, flown down to San Antonio, Texas. It was late evening when we arrived, very late in the evening, and we were put onto a bus and driven out to Lackland Air Force Base. When we pulled in, late at night, there were a bunch of men wearing smoky bear hats and not a smile one on their faces. The bus door opened and These men had only one tone of voice, and it was angry, and it was loud, and they never said please. They barked at us, they hollered at us, and put us into position. They weren't satisfied with that. And they were very rude, quite actually. Finally, one of them got all of his men together and he said, "My name is Staff Sergeant Crocker. And for the next 6 weeks, I will be your mother and your father and your God." And he said, "And you will very shortly learn to hate me intensely." And in that regard, the man was a prophet. We finally got into bed. It was after midnight. He was rudely into our barracks room about 5 a.m. and all he said was, "Get up." The man next to me was a little slow, and Staff Sergeant Crocker came by and just turned the bed upside down, and we began to get the impression that this man was not at all pleasant. We learned to hurry up and wait. We learned to run to this place and get uniforms. You ran so you could stand in line when you got there. And then you ran to get shots so you could stand in line when you got there. You ran to the chow hall so you could stand in line when you got there. And he was hollering and barking at us the whole time. We did that all day long. And I was more and more beginning to really hate that man, because he said I would. Toward the end of the day, he said, I believe it was 10 minutes. He said, "You've got 10 minutes. You got time to write one note to your mother, to your sweetheart, or to somebody. And you got time to address it. And that's all the time you get." And so very quickly, we would write a note. "My address is, please write." A few days later, he said, "Mail call." And we all got in line, and he'd call out a name. "Adams!" Adams would raise his hand. Staff Sergeant Crocker would toss the letter. "Brown?" Brown would raise his hand. He'd toss that letter. And on down the line he came. "Parks?" I raised my hand. He tossed the letter. He'd give us about 2-3 minutes to read those letters, and then we had to be on our way again. And we treasured those words. My mother wrote. My sisters wrote. My sweetheart wrote. And we read those letters. And every time we had a break in the day, up come the pocket. You open the pocket, you pull that letter out. And before long, you began to just wear it out. Pretty soon, you began to read that ink right off of the page. It became to be the best part of the day. Good news from a far country. And on days when my comrade did not receive a letter, but I did, didn't matter, I read him mine. They all said the same thing anyway. "We love you. We appreciate what you're doing. We're praying for you." So when my friend didn't get a letter, I just read mine to him. When I did not get a letter, he just read his to me. It was always good news from a far country. But now, let me tell you about the best good news ever from a far country. This news comes from heaven, and that's a far country for you and me. It is a far country because of the utter righteousness of its inhabitants and the utter unrighteousness of ourselves. That's what makes heaven so far from us. The God of heaven is much too righteous to even look on wretched sinners like you and me. His eyes are too holy to behold our sin, and He will not come to you in your sin. And we are such unrighteous, depraved, wicked, evil rebels against Him. We have no desire to go to Him. Indeed, the farther we can get from Him, the better we like it. In our native condition, let Him be as far from us as He can be. Because we don't want to see Him. Quite frankly, we're afraid to see Him. Let Him stay away. But the good news from that far country is this. Before the foundation of the world, the Father who resides in that far country, by an eternal, unalterable, immutable decree, purposed the salvation of certain sinners. He chose whom He would, though none of them deserved it. And all of them would say that they were the ones who deserved it least. But He chose certain sinners and predestined them to be conformed unto the image of Jesus Christ and to be His adopted sons. It is as though before the foundation of the world, this Father said, I think so highly of My only begotten, I'm going to have a whole family just like Him. And He purposed to adopt sons and daughters and to make them just like His only begotten, well-beloved Jesus Christ. The good news is that the Father chose these ones in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and without blame. And by that I mean that they should be as holy as God is holy and as blameless as God is blameless. And He considered them such, even so before the foundation of the world. Because in that decree, He highly favored them to be accepted in His Son, Jesus Christ, before time began, as justified and righteous, sanctified and holy, by an eternal, unalterable, immutable decree. He saved them and called them by holy purpose, not according to their works, but according to His purpose and grace given to them in Christ Jesus before time began. Now some folk may say you're talking about election and predestination. That is not good news. It is if you're one of the chosen. It is if you've come to see what a sinner you are. It is if you've come to see that God would be so gracious as to love such a rebel as I am and you are. And God has set His love from eternity on a whole host of such sinners as these. And that's good news from a far country. The good news furthermore is this, because there's more. The Son of this Father, His only begotten, purposed before the foundation of the world to be the surety for God's elect, and said, if they ever come short of Your law, I will fulfill and pay everything they owe. And knowing that they would, He became the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before time began in this eternal, unalterable, immutable decree, in God's decree, Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, and His people were saved and justified with an eternal salvation and therefore accepted in the Beloved. That's good news. If you like the idea of an eternal God with an eternal decree, that's good news. In order to fulfill this covenant, the promise that the Son had made with His Father, He, very God of very God, laid aside His heavenly glory and assumed our humanity. God was manifested in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God, who was never weary, knew what it was to become tired. God, who was never hungry, knew what it was to hunger. God, who can never thirst, knew what it was to be thirsty. And God, who cannot die, knew what it was to purchase His people with His own blood. Good news. I don't understand it. I cannot fathom. It's good news. It is beyond my comprehension. But God said it, and I believe it. This Son, having purposed to be the surety of God's people, was born under God's law and fulfilled it in every jot and tittle. He never performed an unrighteous deed. He never uttered an unrighteous word. He never even imagined an unrighteous thought. Never in His mind were the lustful thoughts that went through your mind and mind this day. Never in His mind were the thoughts of hatred that went through your mind and mine this day. He lived under God's law and perfectly obeyed it and fulfilled it. And then, on the last evening of His life, He went to prayer to His Father and He said, "I have finished the work You have given Me to do. I have fulfilled every precept of Your law. I did everything You required, and I abstained from everything that You forbade." But He still had to do something else. God's elect, His predestined sons, had sinned, and God will not overlook that sin. That sin must be paid for, and the penalty for that sin is death. And though Jesus Christ deserved not to die, He had no sin, did no sin, knew no sin, did not even experientially know what it was, yet He was made sin on Calvary. The sins of God's people were laid on Him, and He bore their iniquity and their sins to Calvary, and there climbed upon His altar, and that Lamb slain from the foundation of the world became also the Lamb slain in time on Calvary. God plunged this world into darkness for 3 solid hours. And Jesus Christ on that tree bore the sins of God's elect. My sin, God smote Him and He died. Your sin, God smote Him. For 3 hours, He suffered the hell, the eternal hell, that every one of God's elect deserved. And at the end of the 3 hours of punishment on that tree, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, when God laid the last stroke upon him, and there was no more sin to pay, he shouted in victory, "It is finished!" And God said, "It is." He took his blood into that most holy place, into that tabernacle not made with hands in the heavens, and took his blood into the most holy place and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And God said, "I will never accept another offering for sin. My son paid it all." That's good news. No more offering for sin. He paid it all. Jesus Christ, having paid the sins of all God's people, is now going up and down this world looking for them in their lost condition. These sheep of his wandering on the mountainsides. He hears their cries when they finally realize they're lost. And this good shepherd goes out to look for them. And he finds them. And he has never lost one. Brings them back. He in grace grants to them faith and repentance. And with that repentance, they repent of their dead works and turn to him. In faith, they trust in him for the salvation of their souls. And as he was made sin for them on Calvary, they now are made the righteousness of God in him. I do not understand that. Think about it. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. My sins were imputed to him. His righteousness is imputed to me. I am in Christ through faith. And listen to me carefully. I am now as righteous as God is righteous. I am now as holy as Christ is holy, as God is holy, because I am in Christ and he is my righteousness and he is my holiness. I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. I am wretched. I am most ashamed of myself. I have sinned this day enough to condemn me to 1,000 hells. And that's all I see in myself. But when God looks upon me, he sees me in Christ, holy, righteous, sanctified, justified. Indeed, God sees me as already glorified. Now that's good news. That's good news. It is good news unless you're a self-righteous sinner. And you just will not like anything I had to say because you will not get any credit for your salvation. Well, you never will get credit for your salvation because if you take credit, you have no salvation. And if you're self-righteous, hope you're not. If you're self-holy, you would even say to God, "Get away from me, I am holier than thou." But if I can but find a sinner Oh, Lord, is there one here tonight? A sinner. I hope I'm not the only sinner here tonight. Is there a sinner? If I can but find a sinner tonight, I've got good news for you. It's good news from a far country. And this good news, we call it the gospel. That means good news. This gospel of Jesus Christ. This good news is for those who are weary of their sin, who finally see their self-righteousness as the filthy rags it truly is, and sees that their holiness is nothing but the most abject pollution. If you can but see yourself as a sinner, I've got good news for you. The good news is this. It comes in the form of cold water to a weary soul. My Savior Himself declares, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live." Now, would you like some cold water? There was never any better than this. The cold water provided by Jesus Christ. Come to the waters. This water is clear as crystal. Proceeds from God's throne. And Jesus Christ gives it freely to everyone who's thirsty. I hope I'm not the only thirsty sinner here tonight. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Come to the water. Come to Christ. He freely gives. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Now that's my good news. It's good news to sinners, I know, because it's good news to me. From a far country, I bring you glad tidings this night of a loving God who loves sinners, of a loving Christ who saves sinners. No one but sinners. And if you're a sinner, that's good news. Now come to the water. Come to Christ. Trust in Him now. Are you thirsty enough to receive and believe Him? I pray you will. Pastor.